this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here and hear the word that was shared already. I'd have to agree with the other brothers that it is interesting how God moves in all of our hearts. And to me, it's just confirmation that if we're listening to the Lord and hearing from God, he can put a burden on all of our hearts, and it can be very similar. So I don't know that mine is exactly the same as the other two, but it was interesting how many parallels that were there from what was shared in the opening and also with the children. So with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to look at the life of Peter, consider his life, and see if we can learn some lessons from all of that. So I want to do that with the Lord's help this morning. Could we just bow our heads and pray before we get into the message here? Lord, this morning we quiet our hearts before you, and we are grateful for your presence here with us. Thank you for another Lord's Day that you've given to us, for an opportunity to gather and to again look into your word. And Lord, I ask today that as we do that, as we consider the life of Peter, that you would feed all of our souls. Lord, you know there's various things in his life that some of us can relate to, and we just pray that you would help us, that we would be fed today and be strengthened through your word. Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I share. Help me just to be able to share things in a clear way, in a simple way that we can all understand. And just pray that you would guide my tongue and help me not to say things that would be taking away from what you would have for us today. So be with us. Be also with those that are in Haiti. We do lift them up to you again and just pray that you would strengthen their hearts. Would you give them courage and grace today? And pray that you would just give them, again, a sign of your love today, that you're with them and that you care for them. Pray that you would fill their hearts with your peace and with rest. So we commit all these things into your hands and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So considering the life of Peter, I wrote down some facts as I was thinking about Peter, just some facts about what we know of him, what the Bible tells us. So maybe I just made a little list here, so I'll maybe just read those first, and we'll go over some of them in greater detail later on in the message here. So first of all, what was his occupation before he met Jesus? He's a fisherman. It's a fairly well-known fact. And he was in a partnership with his brother Andrew and also James and John. We can read that later on. He was married, but we don't read that he had any children. There was one place in, I think it's 2 Peter, that he mentions Marcus, his son. But it is thought that that was actually John Mark, the man that went with Barnabas. Paul didn't want to take him along, and Barnabas took him, and they went to the work. So it's thought that that's probably actually who that was. He had a simple education. He was not a highly educated man. In Acts, when they were before the high priest and the scribes and those, they were amazed at their answers because both Peter and John were there. They were amazed at their answers because they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, it says. So they were just simple working men of the working class in Galilee. That's where is the area where they grew up. And Peter was also a bit of a slow learner. That sound familiar to anybody? Anybody here like that? Sometimes I feel that way. But once he got a hold of a truth or a subject, he couldn't be persuaded of anything different. Especially after Pentecost when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was 100% persuaded that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the only way to God. And he was not ashamed to speak that. And we'll get into some more of that a little later. Jesus called him to be a disciple at the same time as he called Andrew, his brother. He was there with his brother, and he called them to be his disciples. He was later chosen from among the disciples to be one of the 12 apostles. So there was, I'm not sure how many disciples, it seems like maybe there was more, but the 12 that Jesus chose were his apostles. And in Scripture, once we read about the disciples and their interaction with Jesus, Peter was usually the spokesman. So if there was a question that needed to be asked, it was usually Peter that asked it. Not quite every time, but most of the accounts where you look at, you know, where the disciples ask a question, it was Peter asking the question. He was instructed by Jesus to care for his sheep. After Pentecost, we can read that it was Peter that was leading the followers of Jesus. And we'll look at some of those scriptures. He was kind of one of the first ones that led out after Pentecost. And then we'll also look just a little bit at his death. History would seem to indicate that he was crucified under Nero in Rome. And that would have been upside down per his request, because he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that Jesus had because of the denial. All right, so let's look at some scripture here. First one is in John 1. And it's where Peter meets Jesus. This was before he was called to be a disciple, but he met Jesus. And it seems that possibly Peter was following John, John the Baptist. At least Andrew was. So we'll read a few verses here in John 1, in verse 35. It says, "And again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So here was the first time that Peter actually met Jesus. Andrew came and told him about it, his brother Andrew. Andrew had heard John refer to Jesus and say, There goes the Lamb of God. And Andrew was like, That's who we've been looking for. So while they were maybe simple men, it seemed like there was something that they were also looking for the Messiah with the rest of the people of Israel, but maybe even more so than the majority. And maybe, just for the sake of context, I have a crude little map here of Israel. And just to help us think through some of these things, it's always helpful for me to see a map. So this is the Sea of Galilee. I'm sorry for those of you in the back, you can't read it, it's too small. But this is the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan. And here's Capernaum and Bethsaida. Peter, Andrew, I believe also James and John grew up in Bethsaida. So Capernaum wasn't very far away. Down here we have Jerusalem, Lydda, Joppa, Samaria, Caesarea, and then way up off of even scale of the map would be Antioch, and we'll get to that toward the end. But so this is where roughly the area where Peter grew up, around Bethsaida. They fished on the Sea of Galilee. So just that little note for some context here. All right, so next we have where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to follow him in Matthew 4. We'll be reading a couple verses there. And by the way, I'm going to be reading a lot this morning because that's the best way that we'll get a picture of what Peter's life was. The Bible does talk a good bit about him, so stick with me. I hope you don't get bored. We'll try not to be boring. The Word of God isn't boring, I trust. So, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. So there was something in Peter that recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no question in his mind when he saw Jesus, this is the Messiah. And later on he confessed that. And it also seems like Jesus knew something of Peter's potential. When he saw him, obviously being as God, he knew all things. But Jesus recognized that when he called him to follow. Because when he met him the first time, he said that he's going to be called a stone. And I like to look at that scripture where Jesus told Peter that your name is Cephas or Peter, which means rock. And that upon this rock I will build my church. And hopefully we'll explain that a little bit. There's an interesting word study there. That's actually coming up next here. So Matthew 16, if you flip forward to Matthew 16, we'll read that account where Jesus mentioned that. Peter recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And this would have been after they would have been walking together with Jesus for some time. Some of these events, I'm not exactly sure about the order of them, so we may be mixing them up a little bit as far as the order. It's not 100% clear between all the Gospels exactly in what order everything happened. And we'll also be jumping back and forth between the different Gospels. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. And that word is number 3588 in the Greek, and means Petra. And it's a feminine noun, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and that is word number 4074, the masculine noun. And upon this rock, the word rock is also 3588, Petra, remember, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that phrase of heaven is also that word, 3588. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And both times that in heaven is also the same word. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So just simply from those words there, we can see, okay, so there is a thought out there that, especially from the Catholic Church, that Jesus was going to build the church on Peter, on that rock, because his name meant rock. But if you look into the words a little bit, you can actually see that he was referring back to when Peter said, Thou art the Christ. So he was referring back to the Christ. So Jesus is saying, on this confession of the Christ, I'm going to build my church. But you're going to be a part of that. You're also a rock. And so he saw him as a part of that. And if you look up the actual meanings of those words, The Christ one, the Petra, it means like a cliff or a rocky crag, like a large rock, whereas Peter just simply means a stone. So he's going to be a part of that, but he's not going to be the rock. Christ is the rock. But Peter's confession, his belief, made him a part of that stone. So then, after that confession, Jesus starts to tell them what he is going to suffer. He's going to go to Jerusalem, how he's going to suffer and die. And Peter, in his mind, is thinking in earthly terms. You know, I think one of the things that was commonly taught in that time is that when Jesus comes, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so, in their minds, this was a literal kingdom they were looking for. And to Peter, Jesus talking about dying, going to Jerusalem, that didn't fit. And so he's like, no way. Like, Jesus, this isn't going to happen to you. And Jesus was like, wait, you don't understand. You know, he rebuked him. He said, you're not understanding what I'm saying. And this is Peter before he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we'll see after Pentecost, that was a dramatic change. Peter, suddenly, all the things that he didn't understand in his mind, all of a sudden it seemed like things just clicked and they fell into place, and he could take scripture and he could look into the Old Testament, and he preached powerful sermons from that. But this was before that. And it seems by nature, he was a rather impulsive person. He was quick to pop off an answer. So rather impulsive. And so he didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to teach him, teach his disciples about his death, or the apostles, actually, really. It seems that they were confused about his mission on earth here, and they were thinking that he was going to set up that literal kingdom. And if we go to Acts, even after Jesus had died in Acts 1, and we'll get there, but they were still asking Jesus, when are you going to set up this kingdom? They asked, you know, will you at this time set up the kingdom? And they still didn't completely understand it. Another example of his impulsiveness, the familiar passage there in John 13, where Jesus was washing their feet. I'm just going to read a couple verses from there. It says, then he cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. No way, this is not going to happen. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now he's all in. First he's no way, next he's all in. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. And so I think what was happening here is, in Peter's mind, the way that Jesus was going about this thing was totally backwards. Like, Jesus, you should not be washing our feet. Like, you're the greatest. You're the Christ. You should not be washing our feet. And it also helps to understand their culture a bit. Y'all can correct me. Some of you have studied this more than I have, but I understand that in the culture they were in, people of equal rank greeted each other on the lips. Those of slightly different rank on the cheek, and those of largely different rank, the one of lesser rank would fall down and prostrate himself before the other one. And so I think in Peter's mind is like, Jesus, you've got this mixed up. This is backwards. But Jesus was trying to teach them a different principle than what they were used to. Okay, so let's look now at some things that happened. Scenes of Peter with Jesus during Jesus' time of ministry. So Jesus called the disciples, and it seems like soon after that he was preaching in Capernaum, which would be very close to Peter's hometown of Bethsaida. There was a synagogue there, and the people of Capernaum How do I want to say? They were scholars of the Bible, quote, of Jewish culture, and they were very religious, extremely religious, but they also had some big faults. They were a very proud people. Brother Mark shared a message here a couple years ago called The Sin of Capernaum, and if you haven't listened to it, I'd encourage you to listen to that. He details some of the things that were going on there. So Jesus was teaching there. In Mark 1, we'll read a number of verses there. Just some things that happened soon after Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him. So Mark chapter 1. Reading in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And we'll just pause there for a little bit. We'll keep reading then here. But these men of Capernaum, this was not what they were used to. They were used to having their discussions about their doctrine and things. And here comes Jesus, and he just, you know, and the unclean spirit's got to go. And he teaches them about the scripture, and this is the way it is. And they were like, what's this? You know, they were confused, and what's going on here? And so his fame goes out, and lots of people find out about him. You know, there's this man here that's doing all these things. He cast out a devil, and he's teaching. And so there's a fame that goes out. So, and then just right after that, in verse 29, it says, And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, Jesus. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So it seems like after they were in the synagogue here, and the man with the unclean spirit had been healed, they went to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law is there, she's sick, she has a fever. And so Jesus goes, and he takes her by the hand, and he heals her and raises her up. And in the evening, I'm sure that word got out pretty quick, and in the evening, there's a lot of sick people showing up at the door at Peter's house, and lots of people there. It says all the city was gathered together at the door. So don't know how many people that was. It was probably a fair amount, it would seem. All right, so looking at some more things, some more instances in Peter's life. See how much we have time for here. Let's look at the one where Peter walks on the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 14, we'll read that account. And again, this is just an example of Peter's nature. He was bold, he was not afraid to try things, which can be a good thing. That's not all bad. Times it needs wisdom and all that. But let's read here in Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship
and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea with the disciples, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So this was an amazing thing here. You know, Peter, he thought this would be a great thing, and walk on the water. And he's like, you know, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And so he does. He gets out and he starts walking on the water. And I'm sure we've all heard it before. As long as he was looking at Jesus, he was fine. As soon as he started looking around and seeing what's going on, you know, the wind and the waves, and this is scary, he started to sink. But again, he did the right thing. He looked to Jesus again immediately, and he said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out his hand and saved him. Just a quick one here in Matthew 17. They were back in Capernaum, and says that in 17 verse 24, it says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?' He saith, 'Yes.' And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?' Peter saith unto him, 'Of strangers.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee.'" So I know various of us go fishing. How many of you have ever caught a fish and there was money in its mouth? But that was something that Jesus did. Peter here again gave a quick answer and didn't really stop and think through what was going on. But Jesus helped him out. He said, just go throw a hook in the sea and you'll catch a fish and we'll take care of this. All right. So some of the miracles that Peter was along on. There's one specifically here that Peter was along with that I think we'll read. We'll just read the account. It's in Luke 8, verse 41. So there was actually two miracles here in this account. Jesus was on his way to raise a dead girl. In verse 41, Luke 8, verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And so Jesus asks this question. It seems like Peter is like, well, that's a little ridiculous, Jesus. I mean, there's all these people around you, and you're saying, who touched me? Like, you know, I'm sure they were bumping into each other. But Jesus knew that somebody had touched him for healing. And Peter, didn't understand that. But Peter was there, and he saw those things. All right, reading on in verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And so Peter was among a couple of people that Jesus allowed to go with him to witness this miracle. And later on, we read how that Peter also raised a woman to life himself. Don't know, was that any effect or connection with this account or with what he witnessed? But there was three of the apostles that Jesus often took with him on certain events, and Peter was one of them. Peter and James and John. So later in the Gospels, he was also with the same, or among the same three that were chosen to go with Jesus up into the mountain when he was transfigured. And we'll read that just here in Mark 9. We'll read Mark's account of that, starting in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And another gospel says that they were talking about his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with them. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. So these three men were with Jesus in this transfiguration. I don't know what all the discussions were. Like I said, one of the other Gospels says that they were talking about Jesus' death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But I was thinking about the lives of these three men, Peter and James and John, and it's interesting to note that we read more about them after Jesus died and ascended into heaven than many of the other apostles. So I don't know what all that was, but there was something about Jesus having them with him. They, in turn, rose up and were the leaders of the church after Jesus was gone. Peter, after Pentecost, preached. He was a leader of the massive revival, or I guess you would call it a revival, not really even a revival, but just of the salvation that came to many people. There was, we'll read some of them, you know, 3,000 people added to the church the first time he preached, and 5,000 another time, and the Lord adding daily to the church. Peter also wrote two books of the Bible, two letters that we have that we know for sure are his. James was the leader of the believers at Jerusalem, and he also wrote a book. And John wrote several books of the Bible. And he also was not quiet about Jesus, because he eventually was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So there was something about them being with Jesus. And it's also mentioned in Acts, where I was referring to earlier, where they were unlearned and ignorant men. It also says that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So something happened to Peter when he was with Jesus. Okay. Moving on to towards the end of Jesus' ministry and his life, Peter was by nature also a very loyal person. And he affirmed his loyalty to Jesus. When Jesus was talking about his death, it seemed like maybe he had sort of accepted that, or maybe they had heard it often enough that they just figured that's what was going to happen. But Jesus was trying to warn them about what was going to come, trying to prepare them. So in Matthew 26, we'll read some verses there, and Jesus was again talking to them, to his disciples, and we see Peter's response to that. So in Matthew 26, verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which was James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so here it seems that what Peter was saying and what he did was already not lining up. He was not able to stay awake and to watch with Jesus in his hour of trial. But when the men came to take Jesus, we will read what he did there. It seems that in his mind it was still a literal kingdom. Remember, he was thinking a literal kingdom that was going to be established. So here these men come to take Jesus, and he's like, no, we got to do something about this. So in John, flipping Gospels here, in John 18, John's account, verse 10, it says, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So here Peter was, you know, all in. He couldn't watch during the hour of prayer, but when it really came down to being physical, you know, he was all in. And Jesus was like, no, you still don't understand. You need to put your sword away. This is not God's plan. But we'll have to say, to Peter's credit, he did go with Jesus to his trial. And the other disciples fled. It mentions here that there was another disciple, and I believe that was John, because it's John writing here. So, but then, as he was there, he was ashamed to say that he was with Jesus. You know, somebody, a maid asks him, well, weren't you one of them? He says, no, I'm not. And so then he's standing around the fire, and he's warming himself, and they say to him in verse 25 of John 18, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And Luke says that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It seemed like he, after he had done it, he immediately realized what he had done. And he went out and he wept. And I believe it was true repentance and remorse for that sin of denying Jesus. I think something began to happen in Peter's heart at that point, because later on then, you know, he was the first that rose up, and partly I think because of his close connection with Jesus, but it seems like something changed in his heart during that repentance, or began to change. So I know we're skipping a bit here. There's other passages that we could read, but here was one that I wanted to get to in John 21. And this would have been after Jesus had died, and he had showed himself to the disciples, later to Thomas. So this would have been the third time that he appeared to them. They were waiting for Jesus. He wasn't always with them. He just would show himself to them at different times. And Peter has this desire to go fishing. So in John 21, verse 1, it says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he saith and said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We'll just pause there for a little bit. We don't read that Peter went fishing anymore after that. It seemed that, again, he was having a change of heart, and this was another piece in that change of heart where he began to recognize and understand what Jesus had been trying to teach them for those 3 years that they had walked with him. So then Jesus had some questions for him after they were done eating. Verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I'm not exactly sure what he was referring to by the these, possibly the other disciples, but maybe referring to the fishing. Jesus had showed them that he could take care of them. He had provided, they had fished all night, caught nothing, and Jesus shows up and says, just throw it on the other side, and they had way more than they needed. But anyways, he was testing Peter here, or asking him help, making Peter think. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. It's interesting that Jesus didn't condemn them for going fishing, but rather he used that opportunity to show his power again to them. And then he proceeded to give them more instructions about the future. So, like I mentioned, interestingly, after this account, we don't read that Peter went fishing again, but rather, after Pentecost, he was actively preaching the word. Remember, Jesus had told him, you're going to catch men. So now he's catching men. So we're going to have to speed up here. I still have 3 more pages to go. So we're going to abbreviate some of this. Let's look at the account in Pentecost. If you would, turn to Acts 1, and we'll look at some of the things that happened there. They were... This is where Jesus ascended up into heaven. They were waiting on him, and he told them... Okay, so let's read verse 6. I had mentioned it earlier. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jesus from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So here they had seen Jesus ascend up into heaven. They came together thinking maybe now is when he's going to restore the kingdom. But instead, Jesus ascends from them up into heaven, and he tells them, that they should go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost to come. He says it's not going to be very many days. You need to go there and wait. And so they did. And they're there waiting and they're praying and they're there. So we'll pick up again here in verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there's about 120 people together here in this upper room. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Wherefore, okay, that's skipping down. Okay, so he's talking about Judas here and his death, how he went out and killed himself. And so he's saying that we need to have someone to take his place. So this was even before the Holy Ghost had come. So dropping down to verse 21, it says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here Peter was directing the appointing of another man to take Judas's place with the apostles. So now, moving on to chapter 2, we know a bit of the story there of how the day of Pentecost came. There was a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and there was these little cloven tongues of fire that appeared on their heads, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they started to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter goes on there to preach, and he preaches to men of many different languages, and they understood. I didn't count again this morning, but it's 17 languages, I think, that are represented here. And these people are like, what's going on here? There's all these different languages, and we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed, and they were wondering, what is this? And some were saying, well, these men are drunk. And Peter's like, no. He says, I mean, this is just the middle of the day. These men aren't drunk. He said, they wouldn't be doing this. He said, but this is what the prophet Joel said. And here we see how the Holy Ghost, through Peter, he begins to understand Scripture. And he opens up the Old Testament, and he starts expounding to the people. He talks about the prophet Joel. This is coming to pass right here. This is what he was talking about. And so he launches there into his first sermon, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. That was just the beginning of his ministry. From there, he went with John to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they healed the lame man that was there at the beautiful gate of the temple. He had been there for more than 40 years. And you know how he asks an alms. Peter says, look at us. And so he looks and he's expecting to get something. And he says, I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what I have, I'll give you. And he healed him in Jesus' name. And there was the man gets up, he's walking around the temple, leaping and praising God. And the people come together, they're glorifying God with what happens. So in chapter 4, they encountered persecution from the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees through that healing. They didn't like what was happening. But in the middle of all that, 5,000 of the men that hurt them believed. So skipping on to chapter 5, the apostles in Acts, this is all in Acts here, the apostles are put in prison, but an angel comes by night and opens the door and tells them, go teach in the temple all the words of this life. And the ones that imprisoned them were quite amazed in the morning. They come together to hold their council and they're trying to figure out what they need to do with these men. How are we going to squash this teaching of Jesus? And then they go to bring them and they're like, they're not there. I mean, the keepers were there before the door and everything was shut and locked, but they're not there. And they're like, what's going on here? And here comes somebody who says, yeah, the men that you want, they're in the temple preaching. And they're like, they're just blown away. So they go and they quietly bring them without violence because they're afraid of the people. And they were so angry with them. Peter gave them a little sermon there, and they were cut to the heart with the sermon, and they were so angry they just wanted to kill him. But then there was an old man there in the council, his name was Gamaliel, and he stands up and he says, if this thing is from God, and he cites a few things from history of some other men that had rose up and drew men after them and created a movement, and he said how they fizzled out, they went to nothing. He said, if this is something like that, then you don't need to worry about it because it's going to just disappear. But if this is from God, he says, you better be careful or you're going to find yourselves fighting against God. And so they took that counsel, but they beat him first, and then they let him go. And it seems like the persecution from that point just kind of got worse for a while. Paul, or Saul, at that point, got involved, and he was persecuting the church. And so these disciples were scattered abroad. So Philip goes to Samaria. So they were in Jerusalem, and Philip goes to Samaria, which is up here, and he preaches to the people, and there's many of them that believe, and they're baptized. And so the apostles that were still at Jerusalem, they heard about it, and they sent Peter and John over to encourage them and help them. And they came, and they prayed that they would receive the Holy Ghost. And so that happened, and there's a man there, Simon the sorcerer. He sees this happening, and he was kind of the kingpin there, or kind of the head honcho, if you will, because he bewitched the people with his sorceries. But it says that he also believed, but then when he saw this Holy Spirit being poured out, he offered to buy the power to give that to somebody else with money. He thought he could buy this. And Peter saw right through that, and he's like, he says, your heart is not in the right place. And he gave him a pretty strong rebuke. He wanted that power for selfish reasons was the problem. All right, so the next thing, it seems like Peter went back to Jerusalem, and then he went to Lydda, which is over here, and he healed Aeneas, who had been in bed for 8 years with palsy, and through that miracle, all those that dwelt around them, they turned to the Lord. From there, he went to Joppa, over on the seacoast. And that's where he raised a woman to life, Dorcas. Tabitha was another name they used for her. She had died, and there was many widows and people that came and were showing the good works and deeds that she had done. She was obviously a very generous person, ministered to a lot of people. And so Peter was able to raise her to life with the power of God. From Joppa, he traveled up to Caesarea. And while he was still at Joppa, there was a man in Caesarea, a centurion whose name was Cornelius. And this you can find in Acts 10. We know the story, how God appeared to him one time while he was praying and told him he should send men to Joppa and get Peter. So while Peter was at Joppa is where he had the vision on the housetop. Before the men from Cornelius came, he had that vision of the unclean animals, and he was commanded to kill and eat. And Cornelius was a Gentile. And up to this point, the Gentiles hadn't been preached to. To this point, it had been the Jews primarily. But God was working in Peter's heart to open his mind that the gospel is for all men, not just for the Gentiles. So Peter goes, he's persuaded with the vision, and the Spirit spoke to him, and he went, and he preached to Cornelius in his household. And while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And it was a sign to Peter that the Gentiles can also believe. And they baptized them, and he continued there teaching them. So another thing that happened in Peter's life, there was another miracle there where Herod had taken James, which there was two Jameses with the disciples, and I had looked this morning, so I'm not sure which one this was, but because we read about James later, I think this would have been not James, the brother of the Lord, I think, if I have it right. I could be mistaken there, but anyways, he killed James. And then, because he saw that the Jews liked that, he took Peter as well and puts him in prison, and he was intending to bring him to trial after the feast. But the church prayed without ceasing for his release. We know how the night before he was to be brought to trial, an angel from God opened the prison and set him free. So then he continued his ministry, and later there was, in Acts 15... there was a question that came up about these Gentiles that had been converted. And what are the requirements for these Gentiles? What laws? There was some Jews that were saying, well, they need to keep the law of Moses. They need to be circumcised and, you know, all the things that the law were in the law of Moses. And so the apostles came together to consider what, you know, what should we tell these people? Because there was a lot of contention arising out of it and some potential division. So they came together to consider the matter. And so after there had been a lot of, the Bible uses the word disputing, which actually simply means discussion. They had a lot of discussion about the issue. Peter gets up and he relates how the Gentiles received the gospel and how the experience that he had with Cornelius and how that they received the Holy Ghost. And he asks the question, he says, why should we ask them to do, these Gentiles, to do something that even our fathers weren't able to do, the law of Moses, in keeping the law of Moses. It seemed like he understood more of what Jesus had taught earlier, how that the law was good, and yet it wasn't the ultimate. Jesus had changed some things in the law. So, he gave that council, and then James rises up in the midst. I think he was the leader of the church there at Jerusalem, and he gives some counsel, and they came up with some simple instructions for the Gentiles to follow, and it ended up being a blessing to all of them. To the Gentiles, they rejoiced at the instructions that were given. So here's an interesting note. Thought about it when Eli was sharing this morning about honesty, and he read the verse in 1 Peter 2:12, where it says, having your conversation honest before the Gentiles. And I thought it was interesting that he mentioned that, because when Peter was, I believe, not sure where he was, but Paul mentioned it in Galatians, how he was with Gentiles, and before that, certain men came from Jerusalem. Peter was eating and having fellowship with the Gentiles. But when those men from Jerusalem, the Jews, came, he withdrew. And so he was being partial. And Paul sharply rebuked him for that and said, you shouldn't be doing this. This is dishonest. And then when Eli read that verse this morning, I was like, that's interesting. It's very obvious that Peter took that and received it And he saw what Paul was trying to say to him, because he specifically mentions to walk honestly among the Gentiles. I thought that was an interesting connection. So after Acts chapter 15, the question about the requirements for the Gentiles, we don't really read much of Peter after that. So history would tell us that he was crucified in Rome by Emperor Nero. And like I had said earlier, having denied the Lord, he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. So he was crucified upside down. That was per his request. So in closing here, I'd just like to read a couple of verses from 2 Peter. Some of the things that Peter wrote. And in these things, I found these verses are much more meaningful, understanding some of his life and some of where he came from. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You can just jump on down to verse 8. It says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." He goes on there to give some more encouragements. But then the last verse, verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace." Actually, let's back up and read verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, verse 17, I believe he was speaking out of his own experience. You know, he knew that we can fall from the things that we want to do. You know, how he professed he was going to follow Jesus all the way, and yet he didn't. So here he's giving us an encouragement. And verse 18 there, "to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So, trusted that can be an encouragement to all of us. I was very inspired looking at Peter's life and considering, see parallels for my own life. And so, God help us that we can all be faithful until he comes again. Lord bless you.